Well, Lord, you are Lord of heaven and earth, and we praise you for the goodness and kindness that you give to us every single day. Lord, a lot of things are weighing our minds as we come to church on a Sunday morning, and there are many, many things that distract us from a relationship with you. And Lord, one thing that is on our minds is the rain, or lack of it. The hay is great, but the beans and the corn need the rain, Lord. We ask, Father, that if there's something on our part that we've done that rain's not come our way, I ask that you forgive us for that. And we acknowledge our sin before you, Lord, because our nation does indeed sin against you greatly. And so we ask that you help people come to a mindset that says, I need to repent of my sin and return to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that we can come to you and you're always willing to receive us. Lord, we're going to have a great message right now. I'm just very encouraged about what this message can mean for many people. And thank you for letting us worship this way. And Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bible, let's go to Matthew 14 with each other. Paige, you good back there? Okay, thank you. Appreciate it very much. Well, if you've been keeping up with our SEC text, you've probably found that our family has had a lot going on this week, a lot. And I thought I'd give you a little of a backdrop for what's going on because it really sets well at the message time today. Notice the message time on your sheet. Again, we don't have the bulletin sheet, but what fear wants you to be in the presence of Jesus and what Jesus wants you to be in the presence of fear. And so fear is prevalent in all of our lives. And so this week for our family, actually this month for our family, has been no different. It started on May 16th that we noticed for sure that there was an issue. You see, Molly came home from Maryville on May 16th, and we noticed something about Paisley, and Molly got home, and Molly was doing something about the house, and Stephanie, of course, being her nana, grabbed the little baby girl and just kind of held her in her arms and was just enjoying her time. And then Stephanie came around the corner because I was around the corner, and Molly's in the room. She goes, Jeff, look at her. And as I looked at Paisley, I knew something was wrong. Because, you know, I'm an EMT and also a respiratory therapist. My wife's a nurse. And as Stephanie started to come to me, she had a fearful look in her eyes, and she started to hand me a baby that I thought was dying. Her skin tone was dusky gray. I thought, am I going to be able to hold this child or do CPR? I didn't know what I was going to do first. And so we got nervous about it. We were concerned about it. I stimulated Paisley. She came around real okay. And then that next morning, we called the doctor's office. And the nurse on the line said, hey, you don't even come to our office. Go straight to the ER and get checked out. Well, the best place we thought to handle children's needs around here is going to be a Kansas City hospital. And so I thought, we'll load her up in the car and head that way. So we head down that way towards Kansas City. And I was in the back seat. And she did it again. She turned that dusky color, started turning blue, not breathing very well. And I thought, this makes me too nervous. I can't do this the whole way to Kansas City, concerned about this child's life. And so we grabbed an ambulance, went down to the ER that way. As we did that, we got down there and we found that the doctors didn't necessarily see what was going on. They didn't see the things that were going on. She was actually stable in those moments. And they said, well, we don't see anything wrong with her. We're just going to send you home. That was unsettling for us. And so then we thought, well, I don't know what to do other than we'll call our doctor that we normally doctor with. Called a doctor, normally doctor with. He wasn't available, had another doctor see her. I shared my concerns. He says, those things are normal. Not an issue. I didn't like the answer. And so we end up finding ourselves concern over the life of Paisley at that point. And that night, we actually took shifts around the clock to make sure someone was staying up with her because we were concerned that in time, she could have such an event that Paisley would actually lose her life. Anybody else face fear before? Fear is a pretty driving thing. Fear is one of those things that's really challenging. We've all had opportunities of fear, all of us. There's not a single person in this room who has not faced fear in such a way that fear wants to take center stage. That's what fear does. Even Jesus battled fear. If you look in Luke 22, you'll see Jesus battled fear. So how do we handle fear? Well, first off, I think we need to consider the question, do you like to fear? Do you like that? Do you like to fear? Because there are things that go with fear, because if we're just honest with each other, and in church we need to be honest, folks, we need to be honest all the time. I think what I know is, do you like how fear affects your attitude? I don't like how fear affects my attitude. Do you like how fear affects your breathing, your mind, your heart rate, or your anxiety level? I don't know about you, but when I have a fearful moment, where do you feel it? Oh, wow, right there. I mean, it's just like ping. It just hit me, okay? Do you like how fear drives your addictions? Now, some of us don't recognize our fear as it is, but we have addictions. We watch TV, we watch our phone way too much, we get hooked on pornography, spending money. We compromise ourselves in relationships just so we can not fear, just because it feeds our addictions, because we want to treat fear in unhealthy ways. That's what fear can do. Also, do you simply like fear in your life? Not many people is going to answer yes to that. We don't like to have fear in our life. And I'm mindful of a nurse who was recently in a post-op situation. A patient had surgery, abdominal surgery. Patient came out of surgery and was asked how the patient's doing. He goes, "I'm feeling pretty good, but my head's bothering me. I can't figure out what's going on." The nurse said, "That seems strange that your head is bothering you." And he kept saying that. My abdomen where I had my surgery feels great, but my head's bothering me. I can't figure that out. The nurse is concerned. She goes to the doctor and says, "Doctor, I hate to bother you this. I know he had abdominal surgery, but his head is bothering him. I can't figure out what it is." He says, "Oh, don't worry about it, because about halfway through surgery, we ran out of anesthetic." They hit him in the head. You got that right? Okay, bad preacher joke. Chalk that up. Go later. Look, the point I'm trying to say is sometimes we don't like to deal with fear. We just soon have a knock over the head. That's not going to work. It's not going to work. We've got to deal with fear in a positive, healthy way, in a biblical way, in fact. And so here's a thought. We cannot escape fear. Do you agree with that? We cannot escape it. We cannot escape an experience to fear, which means we can experience Jesus to escape our fear. I'm going to say that again. We cannot escape an experience to fear, which means we can experience Jesus to escape our fear. Fear then becomes an opportunity for us to experience Jesus in maybe a way we hadn't experienced before. So let me ask you the question. It really is a question to say, do you really want to experience Jesus in your life? That's what it boils down to. Do you really want to experience Jesus in your life? And so we are given a great passage of Scripture this week, and that's in Matthew 14, where we see, in fact, we're choosing to not let fear have center stage, but let Jesus have center stage. Now, we're going to have two perspectives. That's why if you look in your bulletin insert today, you're going to see that one side is black and one side is white. What do you think the black side represents? It represents fear, okay? The black side represents fear. And as you follow along today, look, folks, this is one of those sermon outlines that you put in the front of your Bible. And every time you have fear, you go to the sermon outline and you review the Scriptures and you start doing fear different, okay? So let's look at the Bible. And how Jesus would have us handle fear, looking at Matthew 14:22-32, okay? Matthew 14:22-32. Here it is. "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them." Now, the fourth watch is between 3 and 6 a.m. "Walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I.'" What did he say? "Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You've little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." There's two perspectives today in our message time. Now, first off, we got to understand who's in the story, what people. What people are in the story? Jesus and the disciples, okay? If you're in church today, I'm assuming you're a what? You're a disciple. So that means you and I get the chance, the same chance these guys had, to learn about Jesus. And look, did you hear the language of fear? What did you hear that spoke of the language of fear? What words spoke out to you about the language of fear? Terrified. This is what fear wants you to be in the presence of Jesus. Fear will blind you to Jesus' presence. Fear will blind you to Jesus' presence. Now, there's a typo in your sermon outline. It shouldn't say Matthew 24. It should say Matthew 14. So if you can change that in your bulletin, that'd be great. So if you look at Matthew 14, 25 to 26, here's what happens. Fear will blind you to Jesus' presence. Look here. Matthew 14, 25 to 26. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. And they said, what? It's a ghost. And they said and cried out in fear. Two other scriptures have this as well, and two of the Gospels, by the way. Okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels, right? Right, okay. Look what Mark says here. Mark says, shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him, and what's that word? They were terrified. John, in his account, remember, John's a gospel, but he's not a synoptic gospel. He's not the same as you will as Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but John still just the same has this account in his gospel. He writes it this way. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were what? They were frightened. And so we look at this situation, and it's likely that you and I have been in a similar situation, because sometimes we're in a situation that seems so tough, so terrifying, that we just can't recognize who Jesus is. We can't see who he is. In fact, we think Jesus is a ghost. What are you talking about, preacher? Here's what I'm talking about. Have you ever made this statement before? Why is God or Jesus allowing me to go through this? You see, if you've ever made that statement before, here's what you're really saying. You're actually betraying your heart and what your heart really thinks about who Jesus isn't. In that moment when you're saying that, you're not really acknowledging who Jesus really is. You see, if God is who he says he is, then I shouldn't be afraid. If Jesus is who he says he is, I shouldn't be afraid. Well, once you start, think about this. Once you start to doubt seeing Jesus in those fearful moments, once you start doing that, you are no longer trusting who Jesus is. You're actually trusting your fear. When you doubt who Jesus is in fearful moments, you're no longer trusting who Jesus is. You're actually trusting your fear. What do you think is a better outcome, trusting your fear or trusting Jesus? Trusting Jesus, no doubt about it. So maybe there's a question you and I can have for Jesus today. And let's read this question together, okay? Shall we? Jesus, in what areas of my life has fear blinded me to you? Excellent question. Here we go. Two, fear. This is what fear wants you to do in the presence of Jesus, okay? Fear will have you focus on the circumstances in the moment, not Jesus' presence in the moment. Fear will have you focus on the circumstances in the moment, not Jesus' presence in the moment. Matthew 14, 27 to 31. So I'll go to Matthew 14, 27 to 31. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind and was afraid and began to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" You know, I love Peter. Have you ever felt like you could relate to Peter? Where you do things in such spontaneity, like, why did I do that? He's that kind of guy. I love Peter. And he kind of thinks way ahead without thinking, oh, what have I done? And so I really commend him for getting out of the boat. I think he's an amazing person just for simply getting out of the boat. And I want to talk more about that in just a minute. But as we consider fear's perspective, this is fear's perspective in the moment. Look, fear will always have you focus on the circumstances, not Jesus. Think about that. Fear will always have you focus on the circumstances, not Jesus. If I look at verse 30, okay, look at verse 30, look what happens. But when he saw the what? Wind. Now, I'll rest assured, folks, the only time I've ever walked on water is in January. I've never done it before. But I imagine that it was pretty difficult for Peter to do that. But he did it just the same. I'm actually amazed with this guy. And so here's what happens, I think, in our lives. Lord, I try to do money your way, but we have too much month at the end of the money. We're looking at the circumstances. Lord, why does my grandchild have to suffer? Lord, I'm not being treated right by this person or that person. Or Lord, why is my health failing? And oftentimes we focus on the circumstances around us, and this is what we do. We focus on the circumstances instead of focusing on who? It's Jesus. Look, we do this. And as people, think about this. As people, when we are faced with a difficult moment, this is what we do. Our fear will have us focus on the difficulty of the moment. That's what we do. Folks, we do this. We've got to acknowledge this. This is why we fear. And so if I think about Peter's example, and I love this picture. I have this picture actually on my wall downstairs in my home study. You recognize who that is, right? It's Jesus, and he's reaching down in the water to get who? To get Peter. Because Peter's what? He's sinking. All right? Look, when we focus on the impossibility of a moment, it's impossible not to sink in the moment. You get that? When we focus on the impossibility of a moment, it's impossible not to sink in the moment. And so there's a question for you today in your sermon outline that I think you can take home this week and apply to anything in your life. And it's like, Jesus, I feel like I'm sinking in this area. And you put the thing in there that you want to put in there. Where do you feel like you're sinking in life? And you can use this in all seasons of life, anywhere in life. You can use this sentence several times. Jesus, I feel like I'm sinking in this area. Put in the blank. What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to teach me? Go to Jesus that question this week. I challenge you to do that. That's a great question. Number three, fear will have you reject Jesus in the moment. Fear will have you reject Jesus in the moment, not receive Jesus in the moment. Matthew 14:32 says this. Look at Matthew 14. It says, and when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Now, to you and I, that seems, you know, neutral. What's the big deal? They climbed in the boat. But wait a minute. John does something different. Now, if you got your Bibles, we're going to go there. So it's John 6. So keep Matthew. We're going to go back to John, okay? John 6, okay? Here we go. John 6, 19 to 21. If you got a Bible, this is really fun to watch, fun to see. You got a Bible in the pew, Bible on your phone, Bible in your neighbor. Get close to your neighbor. Read his Bible too. John 6, 19 to 21. When they rowed three and a half miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat. Walking on the water, they were terrified. Sounds normal, Jeff. Yep, sounds normal. But he said to them, it is I, don't be afraid. Listen to this, verse 21. Then they were, what's the word? Willing to take him into the boat. What? And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were headed. I've noticed something about that passage before that I hadn't necessarily noticed before. You see, Matthew in his passage says that Peter and Jesus got into the boat and the waves died down. Now, that seems obvious to us, right? That Jesus gets in the boat and things die down. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus need the boat? No. Did Jesus need the boat? No. Nope. Jesus didn't need the boat at all. Did the disciples need Jesus in the boat? Yes, they did. The disciples needed Jesus in the boat. They wanted him there. Jesus can walk on water. He does not need boats. Okay? So as I consider that about Jesus, it's something I begin to kind of rat around my head. And John used that interesting word. It says they were willing to take him in the boat. To be willing to take Jesus into that boat means that you can also be unwilling to take Jesus into the boat. Oh, come on, preacher. There's no one in their right mind who wouldn't want Jesus to come in that moment. But wait a minute. Are you willing to receive Jesus into your life in fearful moments? And, you know, most of us said, well, duh. Well, wait a minute. When someone is having a drama moment, and we know what drama moments are, right? Come on, we're big people here. Who gets the attention? Who gets the attention? The person causing the drama. Even if it's negative tension, they get attention. And anytime you're in a fearful moment and you know it's fearful and you're causing drama and you get negative attention, and if you invite Jesus in that moment, suddenly who gets the attention? Jesus does. Do you hear that? Oh, come on. People aren't like that. Yeah, people are like that. People are like that in such a way that they will use fearful moments to get attention. They will exactly do that. And they don't want Jesus there in that moment because Jesus will get the spotlight, not them. Friends, we have done this. People have done this, and there's people who do it regularly. And we're not even aware of it lots of times. So here's a great question maybe we can consider asking Jesus this week. Let's read it together. Jesus, please show me where I am at unhealthy preoccupation with myself in fearful moments. Let's read it one more time. Jesus, please show me where I have an unhealthy preoccupation with myself in fearful moments. All right. Number four, fear comes from a hard heart. Fear comes from a hard heart. Now, if I go to Mark, I'm going to go Mark 6, 51. Okay, so we're in John now, so we're going to take a left from John and go to Mark. Mark 6. 51. I'm going to read also 52. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Now, who do you think Jesus is? I mean, tell me out loud who you think Jesus is. Who is he? Son of God, okay. Savior, okay. He's God, yeah. Great comments, great thoughts. I'm curious about the disciples' response. You notice what it says? It says they were amazed, but in the next sentence it said they also had a what? A hardened heart. What are you talking about? Well, if you do a little pre-reading here, you'll find that Jesus fed 5,000 men. He fed 5,000 people with very few things. He fed them. And then now they witness Jesus walking on water. And Mark says, look here again, look in the passage. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. So Mark proposes something here. He says, because they were amazed, it proved they had a hard heart. Have you ever been amazed by Jesus? I'm curious about that because I'm thinking that if I've ever been amazed by Jesus, does it really mean I don't believe who Jesus is? You see, the disciples were hard-hearted because they didn't believe who Jesus is. He's creator and God of all things. And the question is, do I? Do I believe that? Do I believe he's a creator of all things, that I'm not amazed at what he does? I just know that's who Jesus is. I have no doubts who Jesus is. And so nothing amazes me more what Jesus does, because that's who he is and that's what he does. Have you ever said this in your heart? I know God is God, but what kind of heart do you have? You have a hard heart. This situation seems so bad. There's no way that Jesus can do. What kind of heart do you have? You have a hard heart. I can't invite God in this moment. Where's God been before now? He can't handle it. I've got to be the one that handles it. What's that say about your heart? You have a hard heart. But you don't understand. God, I remember last week we talked about those three things about hard hearts. Hard-heartedness comes from not caring about God's word. Hard-heartedness comes from not caring about God's words. I've seen three things in my experience that tells me that people can get a hard heart. One is sexuality. People want to have sex their way, not God's way. God's way says you can only have sex with the person you're married to, not someone on the screen or someone else. Money. We want to use God's money our way, not God's way. And lifestyle. I want to do life my way, not God's way. If I believe who God is, I have to change my way of thinking, the way I'm doing. Yeah, and we say, yeah, but I know what the Bible says. I know what Jesus has done, but you don't understand. What's that say about your heart? You're hard-hearted. It's really a simple question this week is this for us to consider asking Jesus is, Jesus, how do you see a hard heart in me? Let's say this together. Jesus, how do you see a hard heart in me? Now, how does Jesus want you to be in a fearful moment? I think it's great. We're going to flip the page. We're going to go from black to white. How does Jesus want you to be in a fearful moment? You remember, we cannot escape. We cannot escape fearful experiences, but we can always experience the Jesus helping us escape from fear. That's what Jesus can do for us. Jesus does that for us. And this is how Jesus wants you to be in the presence of fear. Jesus wants you to acknowledge his presence in the presence of fear. That's what he wants you to do. I go back to Matthew 14. Okay, go back there with me. So right now you should be in Mark, right? So take a left from Mark. Go to Matthew. Matthew 14. Here it is, Matthew 14, verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, and they cried out in fear. Remember John's passage? In John 6:19 said they saw him walk in the water, and they were frightened. John says they saw Jesus, but they thought it was Jesus' ghost, essentially what we're hearing. Can I just be frank with you here? You're not always going to feel Jesus. Folks, you're not always going to feel him. You're not always going to see Jesus in a moment. You're not always going to. You're not always going to recognize Jesus. But what do you know about Jesus? He's with you how often? He's always with you. This is what you know. Your feelings may betray what you know, but you know he's always there. How do I know that? Because he promised it in Matthew 18. He says, I am with, Matthew 28, I am with you always to the very end of the age. How often does always cover in your life? It covers all time. Jesus is always there. And we say, but preacher, you don't understand. I don't hear him. I get that. But how often is he there? He's always there. So let's say this prayer together, just to Jesus right now. Let's say it to him. Jesus, I believe you are here with me. Thank you. Wow, that would dispel a lot of things, just doing that. Two is this. Jesus wants you to acknowledge his word. Jesus wants you to acknowledge his word to dispel fear. He wants you to acknowledge his word to dispel fear. Look in verse 27. But immediately Jesus said to them, say it with me, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. He wants you to acknowledge his word. Now, what did Jesus do in the middle of a fearful moment? What did he do? He spoke to him. He spoke to him. He said, don't be afraid. And his words dispel fear. He says, don't be afraid. And we said, but preacher, I don't hear Jesus when I'm afraid. When I'm just consumed by fear, I don't hear Jesus, okay? But we know how often is Jesus with us. He's always with us. And how does Jesus speak his word to us? How? Through the Holy Spirit? That's a good answer. How else? Through the Bible? You may hear a preacher on Sunday morning. You may hear a Sunday school lesson. You may hear a sermon on the radio. It doesn't matter. He's always trying to speak his word into your life. Look, if you are not picking up your Bible and reading his word or quoting scripture in the middle of fearful moments, you are not acknowledging Jesus' words. You're not doing that. Think about this. When you don't acknowledge Jesus' words in fearful moments, you have one option. And what is it? What is it? It's fear. That's it. When you refuse to pick up God's word or quote God's word or speak God's word or listen to God's word in a fearful moment, you have only one option for yourself. And if I remember correctly, I heard a lot of heads wagging when I said, do you like fear? And everybody said, no, I don't like it. Then do something about it. Okay, here's a thought. Let's say this prayer together. Jesus, I acknowledge that your word will save me from my fears. What do you want to show me in your word today? Love that. Love that. Okay. Here it is. Three, Jesus wants you to come to him. Listen, Jesus wants you to come to him in the presence of fear. Jesus wants you to come to him in the presence of fear. I look in verse 28 and 29 in Matthew 14. I love Peter. Love this guy. He said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out in the water. I could just see Jesus just smiling, probably in the early dawn light, and the waves are kind of, and the sea foam there, and he just said, all right, come on, let's go, come on. And Peter just jumped out of that boat. I love this guy. He may have sank in the moment, but he got out of the boat. Look, we're all going to face a fearful moment. Just, there's no doubt about it. Fear will always have you, remember, reject Jesus and focus on the circumstances of the moment. But for Peter to ask the question, where was his eyes? His eyes were on Jesus. Remember the song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Okay. Look full in his wonderful face. Jesus wants you to look at him in the presence of fear. I can't see him. Okay, you have faith, right? Faith says I can look in the eyes of Jesus. I can look in Jesus on faith in the presence of fear. Look, Jesus wants you to consider something. Jesus wants you to consider impossible ways to get to him in what seems like impossible moments. Think about that. He wants you to consider impossible ways to get to him in what seems like impossible moments. When you're in a fearful state, this is what you have to say. Jesus, I need you. I don't know how to get to you right now, but I need you. I've got to have you. I so need you. And this prayer looks like this. Let's read it together. Jesus, I need you in this moment. How do you want me to get to you right now? I'd love it to see you walk on water in April. Number four, Jesus wants you to worship him. Jesus wants you to worship him in the presence of fear. Jesus wants you to worship him in the presence of fear. Matthew 14, 32 to 33. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are, what's he say? The Son of God. When do you worship Jesus? I mean, think about that. When do you worship Jesus? Do you worship Jesus in the comfort of the moment or the fearfulness of the moment? Do you worship Jesus in the comfort of the moment or the fearfulness of the moment? And let me say something to you. You see, in the Western Church of the United States, I think we do this. We define worship by our comfort. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Here's what I mean. Oh, there's a song I like. I can now worship Jesus. Or there's the temperature of the church is just the way I like it today. I can worship Jesus. I've had people tell me, I will not come to church unless you change the temperature of the church. Or there's other people that do this. Certain people are in church today with me. Now I can worship Jesus. Or I'm comfortable because I can walk out to my car. The gas tank is fairly full. The freezer is full. The crock pot is full at home. The preacher don't go too long. I can get home in time so it's not burnt. Now I can worship Jesus. You understand where we're getting at? As Americans, I think we've gotten so comfortable in life that we only worship Jesus when we're comfortable. Did you notice where the men were in the story when Jesus got in? Where were they? They were still in the boat. Was this uncomfortable? Was it uncomfortable? Yeah, they were still in the boat. Still in the Sea of Galilee. They were still having a discomforting experience, but they invited Jesus in the moment. And when Jesus got in the moment, guess what happened? The wind calmed. Think about this. When you are willing to let Jesus in a discomforting moment, you must worship him to create a moment of comfort. You must worship him to create a moment of comfort. What are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. Listen. Moments may not be comfortable, but the worship of Jesus can make any moment comforting. Any moment comforting when we choose to worship Jesus in that moment. I said, oh, preacher, I'm not sure that's true. Okay, I want to prove it to you. John 6:21, okay? John 6:21. I know we've been there some already, but I'm going to go there again with you. John 6:21. Here it is, 6:21. Amazing. We miss this many times we read this chapter. Then they were willing to take him into the boat. They were willing. They didn't reject Jesus. They invited him in. And immediately, The boat reached the shore where they were heading. Did you hear the miracle? They immediately reached the shore. Suddenly reached the shore. Instantly reached the shore. It's interesting to me that once they invited Jesus in the moment, they arrived where they wanted to be. Once they invited Jesus into the moment, they arrived where they wanted to be instantly. I want to pose this thought to you, church, and here it is. Might it be that as you and I invite Jesus into our fearful moments to worship him, we will then have arrived at the place he wants us to be? And what is that place? Worship of Jesus. That's the place he wants you to be. She's on it. There you go. Here's our last question of the day for you to take home with Jesus. It's a really good question. Let's read it. Jesus, I praise you for your presence in this moment. I desire to arrive at this moment and every moment, the worship of you regardless. Folks, take that home. Let it sink deep into your ears and let that be a lesson for us every time we have a fearful moment. So I shared with you at the beginning of the message how we had a lot of fear with Paisley. My grandgirls kind of run all together sometimes. So we had an incident with Paisley, and we just felt like that we weren't being validated in some of the concerns we had. And we had stayed up all night with Paisley on Sunday. Jacob, Molly were trying to stay up with her throughout the night on Monday because we just weren't getting the answers. And so Monday night, I made an attempt. And again, I've called several institutions to help us with the healthcare regarding Paisley. And I remembered that I had a friend. I had a friend who's a pediatrician in Columbia, Missouri. I'd gone to church with him. He was an elder when I was at the church in Columbia. And I called him at 10 o'clock that night. Didn't hear him until the next day. He didn't get the text or the call one. And I began to describe to him the details, and he says, my staff will be calling you to get here tomorrow. That was Monday. We woke up at 6 a.m. on Tuesday, had an appointment by 1, had a series of tests by 3 o'clock. We're about to be discharged on Wednesday. I recorded an incident in my phone that we thought she was having because we found one problem. We thought, and then I showed him a video of recording Paisley, what she had, and the doctor calls me back and he says, I cannot treat her what I think she has now. We want you to get to another hospital across town. She has other issues going on. We get across town, immediately we're recognized, validated, and heard. They start treating her. Several battery of tests are done, and the next day after that, which is a Thursday, we get our answer. The answer is, Paisley has a condition in which she refluxes her stomach contents, and her little body, in order not to breathe in her own stomach contents, will actually shut her body down. And she stops breathing, heart rate lowers, turns blue, and all she needed was a simple medication. And it's all solved. All I had to do was talk to one person, and all my fears were relieved. Regarding her care. What do you think that means for us? All we have to do is speak to one person. What's his name? Jesus. And he'll handle how many of our fears? All of them. Let's stand together, and I'm going to sing a song with you. I love this song because it talks about running into the arms of Jesus, which I imagine Peter on that boat. Getting out of that boat and just going straight to the arms of Jesus, and that just helps me so much when I hear this song. And let me pray with you. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you so much that you are here today with us. You are always with us, and I find that I can forget that so readily. You're always with us. Lord, if there's someone today who has a decision to make for you to come to Christ, to be immersed into you, today's the day. Let's get it done. We love you, sweet Lord. And we thank you that we can remember this day our freedom, not only for our country, but also for freedom from our sins. And we pray this in your name. Amen. dies last Sunday. Okay. Yeah, you okay with that, Di, of us praying for you? Okay, let's just go right where she is. So you guys kind of know the drill. Let's pray for Di, and as she takes off back to Brazil, okay, which is where all the McDonald's hamburgers come from. So, all right, why don't you hold her hand and link up if you want, folks, if you want to do that. So, all right, Jesus, we love you so much, and we thank you for Di. And we appreciate her presence in our life. And I know that Kylie and Austin will miss her. And Lord, I know we can make fun and laugh in church. But really, Lord, we want you to watch over our newfound friend. We desire her to come back and seek you and to love you always.
Dear Father God, I thank you for the opportunity we've had to know Di. I know that she has enriched Austin and Kylie and Kipton and Daly's life much, as well as the rest of us. And we just want to make sure that she knows that she is loved here in the United States always, and by you, wherever country is her home. So we love you, Lord, and we thank you for the opportunity again to know her sweet spirit and her beautiful self. In your son's name I pray.
Father, just be with her.
And all God's people said, amen. Jared, update on your daughter.